Thank you for inviting me again, and let's pray to the Lord. Well, I want you to know that Iglesia Bautista Gracia Soberana, our church here in Santiago, is praying for this time together, so let us pray also to the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for being gathered around your word despite the distance. Thank you for giving us the means to communicate with each other and for giving us the fellowship in the Spirit. I pray that in spite of my weakness, the limitations of language and our own sin, that your name may be glorified this evening and that I may preach your word faithfully while my brothers and sisters hear it and receive it wholeheartedly with the understanding given by the Spirit. Show us the glory of Christ in your word, that we may see our need for the Savior. May those who already know you be able to worship you with greater understanding, and may those who still do not believe in you be able to come to Christ and be saved. Allow me to be clear, to be fluent, but above all things, to be faithful to your word. We commend ourselves to the work of your Spirit. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Please, brothers and sisters, turn to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And the title of this message is Jesus, Savior of the Repentant. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I read in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, John Newton was an English sailor who lived in the 18th century. Much of his life, he was a slave trader, becoming the captain of several slave ships, which captured people in Africa and then sold them in Europe. The treatment given to these captives on these ships was openly inhumane, so much so that many of them fell ill and died on the journey due to the terrible sanitary conditions and the overcrowded ships. This wicked trafficker of beings made in the image of God experienced a huge change in his life, repenting of his actions, and later fighting against slavery. This was because he knew Jesus Christ and devoted his life to him, later composing the universally known hymn, Amazing Grace. Did such a corrupt man deserve to be saved? Are we surprised that Christ wanted to rescue a man who did so much harm? Today, we will focus on a story in which there was also an openly immoral and corrupt man who was reached by Christ. Through the story of Zacchaeus, we will talk about the search for Jesus that leads to the encounter with Jesus, which results in a completely transformed life. So, first, let's look at the search for Jesus. This beautiful story of salvation is told only in the Gospel of Luke. It takes place in Jericho, a very ancient city which was conquered by the troops of Israel led by Joshua more than 13 years before Christ. In the time of Jesus, it was located in the province of Judea. During his earthly ministry, the Lord visited this city as a part of his final journey to Jerusalem, where he would die later in Calvary. This location is important since because the considerable trade that passed through Jericho, due to its strategic location on an important route, one of the main customs in that part of the Roman Empire should have been working there. Zacchaeus worked there, who was a chief tax collector or publican. For the Jews, it meant being the leader of traders, since the publicans, despite being Jews, worked for the Roman Empire, charging their fellow citizens with the abusive taxes that the Romans had imposed. That is, they worked for the uncircumcised and pagans, oppressing the Jews along with them. Those taxes that Zacchaeus collected from the Jews in the name of Rome were the expression of the domination of this empire over the Jews. Consequently, although the name of Zacchaeus means pure, he was someone who was very poorly regarded and had a terrible reputation among the Jews. Also considering that he was chief of the publicans, which indicates a position of power, and that he had become rich with his shameful job, since he used his position for deception, corruption, swindling, and probably violence in order to take more from the Jews than the Romans already took from them. Keep in mind that there was the Roman tax, and over that amount, there was the gain of the tax collector, precisely for the job of collecting the tax. That was their gain. The Romans delegated the work of, or the job of collecting. So the more they collected, the more they extracted from people, the greater their gain. So the publicans charged the people with enormous amounts of money, as much as possible, according to the circumstances. This is why the publicans had the reputation of extortionists. But it is said that this man tried to see Jesus, and he couldn't because he was of short stature. The crowd would have made way for someone who was respected. But Zacchaeus was despised, even while being prominent and wealthy. Zacchaeus probably heard that Jesus received and forgave tax collectors. This pushed him beyond curiosity to overcome every obstacle, not caring about making a fool of himself, because he managed to climb a sycamore tree, which was suitable as a viewpoint, since it could measure 65 feet and high and 20 feet wide, with a quite leafy crown. Every conversion begins with this search for Jesus, where we are no longer indifferent to him, but he captivates our attention, not only that of our eyes and ears, but that of our hearts. We stop seeing him as one of the many spiritual teachers and leaders, but rather he becomes the only one who speaks to us the words of eternal life. No one can be a disciple of Christ if they do not feel this deep and supernatural attraction towards the person of the Savior. That longing that makes us seek his word, which, like Zacchaeus, leads us to run and climb whatever is necessary to be able to know Jesus and have more of him. Many feel some degree of curiosity about Christ, but given the obstacles they face in the way, they prefer to leave the search. But true disciples have a spiritual hunger that leads them to overcome the barriers that prevents us from reaching Jesus, just as Zacchaeus had to overcome the crowd that prevented him from meeting his Savior. We all face that decisive moment in our lives, at least once, when we must evaluate what is the goal and priority of our life. What is what we value the most? Is it worth following Jesus, even though it will cost me so much? Do I really want to go that far following Christ? Am I really willing to abandon the things I love in the world to be faithful to the Lord? Do I really want to overcome every obstacle to follow Christ? The true disciple, like Zacchaeus, will answer yes to all these questions. Like the apostle in Philippians 3, verse 7 onwards, it says, but what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Then verse 13 says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What things come between you and Jesus? Are you looking for ways to overcome obstacles in your life so you can find Christ? Many times we excuse ourselves in our worries, our studies, unforeseen events, chores at home, the demands of work, or parenting tasks, thinking that those issues prevent us from seeking the Lord. But if we face this multitude of barriers, what we must do is not quit seeking the Lord, but like Zacchaeus, run whatever it takes, climb our sycamore tree so we can meet our Lord and hear his word. So that is the search for Christ. This leads us to the encounter with Jesus. Even though Zacchaeus went through all this effort to find Jesus, it was the Lord Jesus who found him and called him in the first place. Here we can also relate with the story of Zacchaeus. Although we can tell a moment in our life when we sought Christ as Savior, we later understand that it was always the Lord who sought us, who ordered all the circumstances in our lives so that at the precise moment, we would find him and know him. Each of these encounters that Jesus had with particular people, such as Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman, were predestined by the Lord from eternity. No second of Christ's earthly ministry was left to chance. Although Zacchaeus was hidden by the crowd, he was not hidden from Jesus' eyes. Likewise, although we live among many people in our country and in the world, we are not hidden from God's eyes. But he has wanted to call us by name and bring us to the knowledge of Christ. The scripture says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Therefore, to be saved, we must seek Christ and come to him. But at the same time, we have the certainty that it was the Father who brought us to Christ by the work of his Holy Spirit. Since no one could come to him from his dead heart, first, it is necessary to be born again of the Spirit to be able to see the kingdom of God in Christ and rest our faith only in him. In this, we have the promise that if anyone comes to Christ, he will not be rejected, but will be received unto salvation. Even Zacchaeus, despised by his fellow citizens and living an immoral life, sincerely sought Christ and found salvation in him. When he saw Zacchaeus, it was Jesus who invited him to hurry up and come down from the tree so that they could meet personally and have fellowship. The reaction of the Jews was to conclude that Zacchaeus was a man unworthy of salvation. And Jesus also seemed unworthy to them because he chose to have fellowship with a man living in sin. The crowd that was previously the obstacle for Zacchaeus to reach Jesus now reproached him for finding him. What they were overlooking is that No one is unworthy, sorry, no one is worthy of being saved. No one deserves to receive life. Nobody is good and pure enough to have communion with Jesus. If you have been saved and have come to the knowledge of the truth, it was not because you were more intelligent or a better person than others. And that is why God is the only one who can save you. And if that is the case, if you have been saved, you are a sinner who was rescued from eternal damnation only by grace, because God wanted to love you and have mercy on you. That is what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes we think that there are people who could never be saved. It seems impossible to us that they will ever believe. So perhaps we don't feel like talking to them about the Lord. Maybe we would have thought the same about Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, or even the Apostle Paul. But all of us were lost causes until God's grace reached us. We all need the same mercy of God in Christ to be saved. Let us know that at Jesus' command, Zacchaeus hurried down from the tree and welcomed him into his house, rejoicing in him. Likewise, the disciple who has personally encountered Jesus knows that he must do everything that Jesus says, and that that will be his greatest good. In Jewish culture, contemporary to Jesus, welcoming someone into home was a public declaration of friendship and close companionship with that person. People who had meal together in this way identified with each other. Thus, like Zacchaeus, we must welcome Jesus into our spiritual home, opening our door wide to him to come in and dine with us. He himself says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." We must not leave any room closed in our soul. If we exclude Christ from certain areas of our lives, we are not really recognizing him as our Lord at all. Your soul should be at a continuous feast with the Lord, where he lives in you and impacts your being each day, filling you with his holy presence, his true happiness, and his life-giving word. That is what the scripture says in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Finally, we have the fruit of knowing Jesus. Certainly, the encounter with Jesus transformed Zacchaeus. We do not know what precisely they talked about, but after this intimate fellowship with Jesus, Zacchaeus was a new man. The murmuring of the Jews didn't matter. The only relevant thing is that Jesus wanted to be with him, even knowing who he was, and had spoken to him the words that are spirit and our life. This should be the case also with us. Once we know Jesus and his spirit comes to live in us, we know there is no turning back. Everything has changed. Inside us, everything has been renewed and life has taken a new direction. In our hearts, where the darkness of death once ruled, there was now a great "let there be light." Our new birth is a new creation within us, reflecting what happened in the beginning, when everything was made. This is how scripture describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Later in the same book, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This supernatural work had place in Zacchaeus, renewing his entire being. And it is also what happened in you if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith. As a church, we're an embassy of the new creation amid this old creation that is still under sin. We are a new humanity, new mankind created in Jesus, and we bear his image and his light in us. The more we devote ourselves to living out this reality by faith, the more we will experience of that new creation in ourselves, and the less we will desire the crooked ways of the old humanity that is still in Adam. For this reason, let us note that this radical change in Zacchaeus' life was not only a matter of goodwill on his part. Once this man repented, he immediately bore fruits of repentance. This is because true repentance always involves confessing our sin, not just generic words, but specifically mentioning the sin we committed. And secondly, it leads to restitution, that is, doing everything in our power to make amends for the wrong committed. Thus, someone who claims to be sorry for stealing, but keeps what they stole, they are not genuinely repentant. If a person says he's sorry for gossiping against another one, they must do everything in his power to vindicate the honor of the one who has been harmed. If someone admits being sorry for committing adultery, they should ask for forgiveness from his spouse, but also never seeing again the person they cheated with. Of course, sometimes the damage cannot be repaired or undone, but there must always be a willingness to make amends for the wrong that has been done, to the greatest extent possible. Without this attitude, it is hard to talk about true repentance, but at most of a mere remorse that doesn't save. Let us also note that repentance, with its confession and restitution, is not a secret matter, but our new life must be manifest to all. That is why it says that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, verse 8, which means his repentance was open. Consequently, a believer must live in such a way that everyone can know that he is a believer. Faith that does not purify the heart and life is not faith at all, as J.C. Ryle says. The previous Zacchaeus had lived in greed and ambition, loving the wealth of this world. But the new Zacchaeus is no longer lived like that, but surrendered to Christ, recognizing that he is the greatest treasure and that he is enough for our soul to be full of happiness and contentment. As a result of this, he reinstated what he stole in a proportion greater, than required by the law of Moses, and gave half of these assets to the poor, which was a work of mercy. Thus, having been previously a slave to wealth, now he used those things to serve the Lord and others, laying up treasures in heaven, as the Lord also commanded us to do. This change in the relationship between Zacchaeus and his possessions revealed a much deeper spiritual transformation, because Jesus declared in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." And our relationship with material possessions is a direct indicator that says which God we serve and what our spiritual condition is. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Consequently, Zacchaeus followed in the footsteps of Abraham's faith and that implies that he was forgiven and justified. He was now a true Israelite, heir of Abraham's blessing that we have through faith in Christ, as Galatians 3 teaches. The Jews who murmured against Zacchaeus and who did not believe in Jesus, even though they could live a more moral life than Zacchaeus, they were left out of the kingdom of God, while Zacchaeus entered the kingdom through repentance and faith in Jesus. Even if you once lived a life away from the Lord, if you have repented of your sins, trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, you can now know that the Lord has personal communion with you. And in heaven, it has been said, today salvation has come to this house. In conclusion, the Lord ends with a wonderful statement. Verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For this he left that visible glory that he had with the Father in eternity, and set his feet in the dust to walk among sinners, to save Nicodemus, but also Zacchaeus, to rescue Joseph of Arimathea, like the Samaritan woman, to free both Peter and Mary Magdalene, men and women, old and young, Jews and Gentiles, poor and rich, all who come to Christ in repentance and faith will be saved. And it was Jesus who came for them in the first place. The Lord loved us first. And let us know that he did not come for the noble and virtuous, nor for those who were already good and righteous, but to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have confessed that this is your condition and that only Christ can save you, then you can trust that you have been saved. Because Jesus precisely came into the world to save you. He said it himself. It was his statement that he came to save that which was lost. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Note that there are two todays involved in this text related to salvation. First, today I must stay at your house. And then today, salvation has come to this house. And both todays are connected to Jesus. The same day that Jesus personally met Zacchaeus, salvation came to his house. Likewise, if you have not yet come to Christ, the Lord calls you to come to him today. And if you come to him today, you will be saved also today. Acknowledging the misery of your condition and your need for salvation, confessing your sins, and that Jesus alone is Lord and Savior. He is the Savior of the repentant, of those who know they were lost, but can be forgiven only through him who came to save them. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to save us, to save what was lost, because without him, we would never have been able to save ourselves. We praise you for your great mercy and love toward us, and we pray that you do a work in our hearts through these precious truths, so that we may live as is worthy of our blessed Savior. Help us to sincerely repent of our sins and to place our hope only in you to be restored. May our whole lives reflect true repentance and growth in holiness and love for your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.